Open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Our sermon text is Luke chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 8 through 14. We've been preaching through the book of Philippians. We'll take a break today from Philippians, and we'll look at the Gospel of Luke this morning. And we will resume our study of Philippians in the new year. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Let me remind you, church, that when Scripture speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. Luke says this, chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that your word is living and active, and that it is sharper than any double-edged sword. It is able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. Father, we ask that you would grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we ask in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. The title of our sermon this morning is "The Night All Heaven Broke Loose." Luke tells us of the night when all heaven broke loose because of the birth of Christ. We see down in verses 13 and 14 that the angels are singing and praising the Lord. We read that an angelic host is dispatched from heaven to sing about the Messiah's birth. We hear that myriads and myriads of angels burst forth in song to celebrate the Lord Jesus. And we read that these angels are singing about the greatest news ever told. That's the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon on this very passage, and he entitled his message, "The First Christmas Carol." I love how he beautifully describes it. He says, "The angels sang the story out. They sang glory to God on high and on earth peace. I think they sang it with gladness in their eyes, with their hearts burning with love, and with their breasts full of joy. When the angels saw God stoop from his throne and become a babe, they lifted their notes higher still. Reaching to the uttermost stretch of angelic music, they gained the highest notes on the divine scale of praise, and they sang glory to God in the highest." No, the Lord Jesus did not come into the world to merely be a moral example. He's not a social reformer. He's not a sage. He's not simply a great teacher. Rather, the Lord Jesus came into the world to seek and to save the lost. He came to save us from our sins. He came to bring us to the Father and to give us everlasting life. I want us to consider three headings, three points, as we think about the night when all heaven broke loose to praise the newborn king. Please note first the audience. The audience. Verses 8 and 9 give us the audience. And we learn that the news of the Savior's birth comes to an unlikely group of people, an unlikely audience. Verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, notice how Luke says in verse 8, in the same region. What region is that? What's the reference? Well, the region is the region or the vicinity of Bethlehem. In fact, Luke 2, 1 through 7, the previous context, just told us that Mary and Joseph gave birth to Jesus in Bethlehem. And today, if you visit Israel, you can see the shepherd's fields, which is supposedly where the shepherds were. And the shepherd's fields, they're about 2 miles outside of Bethlehem. So this region, it's about 2 miles outside of Bethlehem, or about 5 miles outside the city of Jerusalem. Now, who are these shepherds there in verse 8? Luke mentions these shepherds watching over their flock at night. What do we know about the shepherds? Well, shepherds were basically the outcasts, the social outcasts of their day. They were near the bottom of the social ladder. That's why I said earlier that the news of the Savior's birth, it comes to an unlikely group of people. It's kind of a twist in the story. Shepherds were often very uneducated and very unskilled people. They were viewed as unreliable and untrustworthy. In fact, they were actually seen as worse than tax collectors. And the Pharisees, they would turn their noses up at the shepherds because these shepherds, they had to work around dumb sheep all day. There used to be a TV show, I don't know if it's still running today, but the name of the show was Dirty Jobs. And it showed you some of the most dirty, filthy jobs out there that nobody would want to do. I think that's kind of what being a shepherd was like back in this time. It was a job nobody wanted to do. In fact, one Jewish rabbi from the 3rd century, he said this. He said, being a shepherd is the most despised occupation in the world. And actually, the only people lower than shepherds would have been lepers. And shepherds were so unpopular that their testimony didn't even count in a court of law. But this was the audience. This was the audience that God chose first to hear about the newly born Savior. Apart from Joseph and Mary, they're the first people to hear and to see the God-man lying in a manger. It's incredible, isn't it? It's these social outcasts, these shepherds, who are the first to see the newborn king. In fact, down in verse 15, the shepherds say to each other, verse 15, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So again, it's interesting. It's the shepherds, it's not the social elite, who are the first to hear about the Messiah. It's not the Pharisees. It's not the Sadducees. It's not the scribes. It's not the theologians or the celebrities or the politicians. It's these low shepherds. Now, I think one lesson that this teaches us is this. God can use anybody from any background. God can use anybody from any background. He can use you whether you're rich or poor, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, whether you're a new Christian or an old Christian. In fact, God often uses the weak and the meek for his purposes. He often uses the humble and the lowly. Another lesson that I think this teaches us is that God can save anybody. God can save anybody. You know, all throughout the Gospels, you see Jesus reaching out to all sorts of people. He reaches out to the Pharisees, the tax collectors, lepers, Gentiles, all types of people. So God can use anybody, and God can save anybody. Now, one more quick thought here on verse 8. This is something I recently discovered, even though I've read this passage 100 times. Verse 8 says that the shepherds were out in their field and that they were keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, back in this time, livestock within a certain range of Jerusalem, they could be used in the sacrifice system in the temple. So if sheep or goats or other livestock were within a certain amount of miles from Jerusalem, they could be used for sacrifice. And Bethlehem actually falls within that radius, in that range. And so these sheep that these shepherds are watching, they were likely used for the sacrifice in Jerusalem in the temple. So think about it. Think about it. The men who watched over the temple lambs, they are the first to see the Lamb of God. That's what we call the Lord Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. These lowly shepherds, they are the first to see the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Okay, so it's late at night. You're working the night shift, so to speak. You're a shepherd, and your job is literally to watch sheep sleep. I mean, sometimes I count sheep in my head at night just to fall asleep, right? But you're out in some random field in the middle of the night. The work is quiet. It's slow. It's repetitive. It's monotonous. It's predictable. And look at verse 9. And an angel of the Lord, that's probably Gabriel, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. I mean, it's got to blow your mind if you're a shepherd, right? It's the middle of the night, and then bam, an angel shows up, and God's glory shines around you. You come to work the night shift with these boring old sheep, and then whoosh, an angel of the Lord appears, and God's glory surrounds you. It's like the hymn we sang last night, while shepherds watch their flocks. While shepherds watch their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down, and glory shone around. Or the hymn, while the sheep we watched at night. While the sheep we watched at night, glad tidings brought an angel bright. How great our joy, how great our joy. Joy, joy, joy. You know, all throughout the biblical narrative, whenever God's glory shines, something really important is about to happen. A really significant event's about to happen or occur whenever God's glory comes down. So let's see what happens next. I want you to note second the announcement. So the audience, these lowly shepherds, and now the announcement. And please note, this is the greatest announcement ever made. Now, this is more interesting than tomorrow's news. Church, this is the good news of the Lord Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel. Now, verses 10 through 12, it gives us three things to think about concerning this good news. You can see them on your outline. And we can see that the proclamation of the good news, the pervasiveness of the good news, and then the person of the good news. So notice the proclamation of the good news in verse 10. Verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." So the angel, which again is probably Gabriel, he says, "Fear not." And apparently angels are pretty scary, right? Apparently they're pretty terrifying, because all throughout Scripture, when an angel appears, what do they usually say? Calm down, right? Relax. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Now the word behold in verse 10, he says, "Fear not, behold." The word behold, it means listen up. It means don't be snoozing. It means don't fall asleep. I've got something important to say. And the angel says in verse 10, he says, "I bring you good news of great joy." So this proclamation, it's good news. The gospel is not bad news, it's good news. This proclamation is one of salvation. It's not condemnation, it's not damnation, but salvation. And to be clear, this is the good news of the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, it's that you and I, we are fallen sinners. We are rebels. We are wicked to the core. We are fallen. And we stand in desperate need of a Savior. But God so loved the world that he sent the Lord Jesus, his Son. Christ lived for us. He obeyed all of God's commands for us. We could never do that, but Christ did it for us. He died on the cross for us. He took our sins. And he rose victoriously from the grave. So we need a Savior. You and I, we need a Savior. And Christ was born to save. I like the hymn, "Good Christian Men Rejoice." Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now you need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save. He calls you one, he calls you all to gain his everlasting hall. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save. And please notice how he describes this good news. What's he say? He says, I've got good news of great joy. I love how the King James says, good tidings of great joy. So the gospel, it should bring us great joy. If it doesn't, something's wrong in your life. The gospel ought to bring you good joy, tidings of comfort and joy, as the song goes. So if you've never heard the gospel or if you've heard it 1,000 times, it needs to bring you joy. Again, comfort and joy. Now, next, look at the pervasiveness of the good news. So the proclamation and now the pervasiveness. Verse 10. It says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For all the people. So the phrase, for all the people, tells us that the good news of the gospel is pervasive. It's widespread. It's prevalent. It's extensive. In fact, look down in Luke 2, 30 through 32. Luke 2, 30 through 32. Simeon, he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, for you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for your glory and for glory to your people Israel. So the gospel is for all peoples. In fact, what does Jesus say in Matthew 28:19? He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus says in Luke 24:47, he says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all nations. So that's the pervasiveness of the gospel. It's meant for all types of people. It's meant for Jews and Gentiles. It's meant for every tongue, every nation, every ethnicity, every people group. Really, the gospel is meant for anyone who will repent of their sin, who will turn away from their wickedness, and who will have faith alone in Christ alone. Notice lastly the person of the good news. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This is really the focal point of the sermon. This is the main emphasis of verses 8 through 14. It's not about the shepherds. It's not about the angels. It's about Christ. The whole Bible is about Christ. And of course, Christ, he's the main person in the Christmas story. And as you celebrate Christmas today, don't get caught up in all the Christmas clutter, all the consumerism. Think about Christ. Now, what's the city of David? He mentions there in verse 11, the city of David. Well, that's Bethlehem. Remember, Jesus was born in the tiny hamlet called Bethlehem. And it's called the city of David because, remember, King David lived in that city in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament tells us that the Messiah would come from the lineage of David. Now, let's talk about some of his titles that he's given. I don't want you to miss these titles. The first title is that he's called what? Savior. He's called Savior. There's an old anonymous quote I like. It says, if our greatest need would have been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need would have been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need would have been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need would have been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And so God sent us a Savior. I like that. It's our greatest need is forgiveness. So God sent his Son to save us. His second title in verse 11 is Christ. So Savior, now Christ. The name Christ means anointed one. A Christ, it's the Old Testament counterpart to the name Messiah. Remember, God made a promise all the way back in the Old Testament to send the Messiah, to send Christ. And he kept that promise in the New Testament by sending Christ, the Messiah. And then lastly, there's the name Lord, verse 11. So he's called Christ, he's called Savior, and now he's called Lord. And the name Lord speaks to his deity. It speaks to his lordship. It speaks to the fact that Jesus, he's large and in charge. He's God over all things. He's sovereign and providential over everything. And then Luke makes this comment in verse 12. What's he say, verse 12? He says, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And Luke really wants us to know that Christ was born in a manger. A manger was a feeding trough for animals. But he tells us, Luke tells us three times in the Christmas narrative that Christ was born in a manger. He mentions the manger back in verse 7. He mentions it verse 12. And then he talks about it down in verse 16 again. So this is majesty in a manger. The one who made man was made man. The infinite became an infant. And here we have the creator who lay in a cradle. One final thought here. This might help you as you read the Christmas story with your families this year. If you haven't done that, try to do that today. Read the Christmas story as a family. But John's gospel gives us the story, I think, of Jesus from heaven down to earth. Remember, he opens his gospel, John 1:1, and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." But Luke and Matthew, they give us the story of Jesus, I think, from earth up to heaven. They open their gospels with Jesus lying in a manger, and then they showcase his divinity throughout their gospels. So you might say that John starts with his divinity and then shows us his humanity, whereas Luke and Matthew, they start with his humanity. You get Jesus lying in a manger, and then they show us his divinity. And that's what we see, a majesty in a manger. Let's consider third and finally the anthem. We're looking at verses 13 through 14. So the audience, verses 8 and 9, the announcement, verses 10 and 12, and then now finally the anthem, verses 13 and 14. I want you to see their praise and then the peace. Listen to their praise, verses 13 in the first part of verse 14. And suddenly, that word suddenly, it means in the blink of an eye, in the flash of a moment, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." So the title of our sermon is "The Night All Heaven Broke Loose." And here you have all of heaven breaking loose in song. They are singing and they are praising and they're giving an anthem of praise to God. And notice how we go from one angel in verse 9 to a multitude of angels, verse 13. There's one angel, verse 9, and now there's a myriad of angels in verse 13. In fact, the word myriad in Greek, it literally means 10,000. So there may have been 10,000 or more angels here celebrating Christ. And as far as I know, this is this appearance of this many angels at once has not happened in Scripture. It's the first time in the biblical narrative when so many angels are reported together at one time. And further, angels are present at pretty much every key point in Scripture. Every time something big happens, angels are on the scene. For example, they're present at creation. Remember, Job 38:7 says that angels shouted for joy when God created the world. They're present at Christ's incarnation. That's verse 13. They're present at the resurrection. The Gospels record angels being there at the tomb. And angels will be present with Christ whenever he returns. Matthew 25:31 says that angels will accompany Christ when he comes back. And here's the greatest event of all time. It's when God took flesh and when he dwelt amongst us. This is the reason why we celebrate Christmas. It's when majesty became a man. It's when the creator lay in the cradle. So this is the greatest angelic anthem ever. It's the night when all heaven broke loose. I like the line in the song, "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." It says, "Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing." Or "Hark the Herald," which we just sang moments ago. It says, "Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." Or "O Come All You Faithful." It says, "Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. O come, let us adore him. Or silent night, holy night, with the angels, let us sing Alleluia to our King. And please notice, these are Reformed angels. These are Presbyterian angels. How do we know that? Well, verse 14 says that they're singing about the glory of God. Verse 14, they're saying, glory to God in the highest. John MacArthur describes verse 14 in this way. He says, all heaven broke loose with rejoicing at the birth of the Son of God. The angelic chorus of praise reflects the highest of all truths and the supreme reason that everything exists, that is, the glory of God. R.C. Sproul writes this, on the night that Jesus was born, something spectacular took place. The plains of Bethlehem became the theater for one of the most spectacular sound and light shows in human history. He says, all heaven broke loose. What lesson can we take from these angels? What can we learn from them? Well, I think it's that we need to glorify God in our lives, right? We need to join their song and glorify the Lord. Let me ask you, is your life an anthem of praise to God? I hope it is. Is your life a song to God's glory? I hope it is. And then let's look finally at the peace. So the praise and now the peace. Verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. What kind of peace is this? Verse 14. What sort of peace are they proclaiming? Well, it's not world peace. You always hear, you know, Miss America wanting world peace. It's not world peace. Rather, it's salvation peace. It's peace between God and man. It's peace between a sinners and a Savior. It's peace between a holy God and rebellious sinners. Listen, without Christ in your life, you are at war with God. You are under his judgment. You're under his condemnation and his wrath. And it's only by Christ that we can have peace with God. So we need the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, to give us peace with the Father. If you don't know Christ, you must accept his pardon today. You repent of your sin. You turn from your rebellion against God, and you trust in Christ alone by faith alone. Christ's pardon, it means your peace with God. Romans 5:1, which we just looked at in our assurance of pardon. Paul says, Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to end this morning by reading the rest of the story. What happens after the angelic anthem? Look at verses 15 through 20. Luke tells us, verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that's been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherd told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as had been told them. Let's pray together.